Good words, good songs. Should we close in prayer and go home? Almost inclined to do that sometimes. Just wonderfully blessed by the readings and the prayers and the songs that were used today. But God has given us an assignment, and we will follow through with our commission to you to bring the Word of God to you. Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to be considering verse 25 this morning. Our text that we are in needs to be understood, as all Scripture does, in its context. We need to remember what precedes and have a general idea of what follows. We've referred to this as scope and sequence. We know that the prominent theme of chapter 4 is body life. We know that. We know that there is a special emphasis on the importance of body unity or church unity. The Spirit of God has spoken to us through the Apostle Paul and has stressed upon us the need for every member to protect and promote unity in the church. Every one of us is a gatekeeper who watches over their own life and only permits into the body what promotes unity and keeps out of the body what disrupts or hinders unity. Every member has the same assignment. We are not the author of unity. We know that the Spirit brings this quality with Him wherever He goes and dwells. However, the spreading of this quality in the church is to some degree dependent, as we have learned, upon its members, and we are either promoting His work or possibly hindering the work of His unity. It's so easy for every individual member to lose sight of the basic yet divine intention of the Holy Spirit, who lives among us and is here in the church actively promoting this quality amongst us. There is a mystery in all of this for sure, but our ignorance of how He does this doesn't change the knowledge that He does. The Holy Spirit and the truth combine to develop this quality in us personally and collectively. As a body of believers, He is doing this. A maturing body will reveal itself in its unity and its love for one another. That we have learned as well. Just a kind of crunch some of this together. Look at verses 15 and 16, and then we'll get closer to opening up our text. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body From that head, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up, the edifying of itself in love." Sort of a summary of what I have just said in a few paragraphs. In verses 17 through 32, we are confronted with sinful tendencies in all of us. Tendencies that can harm the spiritual health and unity of the body. Paul identified worldly mindedness, vain thinking, that was among some, as an enemy that had found its way into the lives of some of its members, and it threatened the spiritual health of the church. In the church body, We know no one lives to themselves. No one is an island. We are connected, and everything going on in my life will have an impact on yours. And this brought us to Paul's second mechanism in chapter 4 for developing a healthy body that is preserving and protecting the unity of its fellowship. Every member must be actively involved in what he, and we have studied recently in verses 22, 23, and 24, this mechanism where these things are working together simultaneously, putting off, being renewed, putting on. That's a mechanism that we are meant to function with as members in the body. We do this for our own spiritual health. We do this for the sake of the body. And ultimately, we do this for the glory of God our Father and the exaltation of His Son, who is our head. There's reasons why we do this. All of this and much more brings us to our last segment in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. I'm going to read our verse, and I've asked some of our men. We have six sentences here, and they're all clustered together, focusing on common things and ideas about things that need to be put off. Reasons why they need to be put off. Things that need to be put on. And we won't cover any more of these than the first one this morning in verse 25. But I'll read this one, and then I'll ask our other men to stand and read clearly the verses that I assigned them. Verse 25, after we have this mechanism of putting off, renewing the mind, putting on, he goes right into specifics. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Amen. What wonderful things are stated in these few sentences. In this context, where we are beginning now in verse 25, Paul gives us a list of the old man's ways. Did you hear them? A lot of ugly, corrupt things mentioned there. Things that are tendencies of our human nature. Even though we are believers, we are still susceptible to these old man ways. We are not completely free from these things. The mechanism that he gave in verses 22, 23, and 24 is to be used on these specific sins that are mentioned in these verses. All three steps are to be used. They are essential to walking worthy of the calling that has been given to us. to promote unity in the life of the body. These things are disruptive to unity and to love. And at the top of the list, who would have thunk, right? If you were to add a list of all of the things that we are to put off in our Christian life, who would have put this one first? Probably not too many of us. But the Spirit of God had Paul put this at the top of the list. Lying. Wherefore, putting away lying. Lying, because we are to put this off, because lying hinders our ability to promote the truth in the body. Listen to how he says it. All right, let us put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. So that's what he wants to get at. But we got to get this out of the way. We got to get this put off in order to achieve this objective. So it is important for the body to be very clear about this vice, this evil, and the damage it does to the unity of the body and relationships. There is a reason for being at the top of Paul's list. This is not random by Paul, nor the Spirit who is guiding him. Now, when we think of the subject of lying, seems like a simple thing. Truth is, it's not. There are a lot of nuances to lying. We don't have enough time to explore all of the various depths and parts of it, but I hope to clarify this morning. It's evil sufficiently so that we will exercise a much greater care in being guarded against speaking false information to one another. And why it's so risky and dangerous and destructive. Okay, so it's first on the list. It's stated here as a prohibition. It comes in that imperative mood, that commandment is being given here. Thou shalt not lie. He could have said it that way, because that's the way he's saying it. Put it away. And with this commandment comes urgency. Anytime there's a commandment, we don't just sort of think about it. I'll get back to you. When God issued his commandments, these were things to be embraced immediately with a sense of urgency because of who it came from. And his wisdom knew of its benefits, whether we understood it fully or not. And so it's given here as a prohibition, and it comes with urgency. Forthwith, immediately, right now, from this moment on, put away lying. That's how we should read it. Put it off. Our communication to one another is a prominent topic in this list of sins that we have here. You may have heard several of these mentioned that have to do with our communicating with one another. And that is a critical part of our interaction relationship, is communication. And so it's very important that we understand how we are to manage our communicating with each other. And at the top of the list is a prohibition that tells us to put off. Body life, requires its members to speak the truth to one another. Accept and embrace that idea. Body life requires its members to speak the truth to one another. There is never any other option for considering doing anything else other than to tell the truth. We must never allow ourselves to lie to one another. Lying is very destructive, but we all know by experience lying undermines trust. It undermines trust. And we must, in body life, be able to trust what is being said. From the pulpit and from believer to believer, if we don't have trust that we're speaking the truth, we will undermine our unity as a body of believers. Marriages can't be built without trust. And so we must be able and be confident that we are speaking honestly with one another, and we keep falsehoods out of our communications with one another. For careless, sometimes we can say things that later come back to haunt us, because maybe that person finds out more information and they realize it wasn't true. And so it undermines the relationship. It's so important. Paul, the Spirit of God, is convinced of its importance to preserve his work of unity in the life of the body, that he makes this number one on the list. Don't lie. It's very damaging and destructive to your relationships. Lying, I think we all know, have a sense of lie. Lying refers to the word speaking what we know to be false. What we know to be not true, but we choose to say it anyway. For various reasons. Could be fear, could be, you know, whatever. Lying includes the falsifying what we say by leaving out truth or by adding to the truth. That's falsifying the truth. By deleting from it, adding to it. It's lying. Lying is intentionally deceiving someone. That's possible. We all know that we may hear about information, and in conversations we may pass that information along. I'm not talking about gossip and all that sort of evil stuff, but we may have information. We pass that information on. We thought it was true. We communicated it as true, only to find out later it wasn't true. That's not lying like Paul is referring to here. He's talking about intentionally deceiving someone with the information you give them. That's lying. It undermines relationships. And lying is, we know, natural to our old man as members. No one sitting here does not understand this battle or have fallen into its snare from time to time in our life. And sometimes not even just being guarded. Slip. Here we are. Oh, can't go back now. Just, it wasn't that big of a deal, so we'll just move on. Did any of you who are parents, did you have to teach your children how to lie? I appreciate one of our younger men sharing with me about one of their younger little children who's been isolated and protected in their little, wonderful little home environment, and yet lied. And then lied to cover up lies. I mean, where did that come from? How did that happen? Well, it's innate. It's in all of us. It's a part of our old nature. We don't have to teach anybody to lie. In fact, there are cultures that practice lying as a way of life. It's encouraged. It's expected. Everybody does it. It was true in Paul's day with the people on the island of Crete. Remember how they were characterized? Besides being gluttons, they were liars. Everybody knew that all of the Cretans, they lied. Couldn't trust the thing they said. That was their culture. And so when the church gets planted in a place like that, what does it have to do? It's got to start at the top of the list. It's got to address these issues in body life. Whatever happens out there cannot happen in here. Just because they lie and feel at ease about lying in the world doesn't give us the liberty to practice lying to one another. The kingdom of God within that realm where the churches exist and advance kingdom work in this world, the opposite is true when you find kingdom children. They should all be the same. But we're not all interlocked together in the same way. But in a local body, as Paul is writing here, in a church family, we are. And therefore it is critical that we speak the truth. We have been formed into a church body. We are a family of believers. And I know that as we look at this morning, and we consider this idea of lying sitting here at the top of Paul's list, will and should cause all of us to feel a degree of shame. I've had to, you think you're always telling the truth, but when you're really dealing with the subject of lying and thinking about it more intensely in your studies, you know, you realize they're just subtle ways, little nuances of things that just occur in our life whereby we are not being truthful as we ought to be with one another. And so, because we're all guilty, let's just start there, okay? We're all guilty to some degree, more or less. Our thoughts will, I hope, encourage us to be more committed to getting this old garment off and putting on the garments of truth more completely this morning. To start with, when we start with a particular sin like this, it's important for us to understand this sin in the light of what God says about it, how God feels about it. You could get by in the world being a liar to some degree, and the world's not going to be all that upset because everyone around you does it to some degree anyway. But that's not our standard for measuring the concern we ought to have about lying. We have to consider what God has said. And then be energetic and inspired to put it off. You heard, I think, C.W., somebody read this morning about God that does not lie. What a beautiful part of the psalm. Who read that? I forgot. Was that C.W.? Yeah. Psalm 89, or what was that? Psalm 89. About God does not lie. Paul, in his letter to Titus, said the same thing, quoting that particular portion in his letter to Titus. It's impossible for God to lie. That is something God cannot do. It's contrary to his nature to lie. He is the God of truth. He speaks truth to us always. We don't have any concern about whether we can trust him or not, because he always speaks the truth. He has never lied to us. His word is true. We can trust his word. This is his communication to us, and everything that he's communicated to us, we can believe to be true. We don't have to worry about it. I wonder where there's subtle lies woven into his truth. It's not there. It's impossible for God to lie. What does that do for you? It builds confidence, does it not? It builds trust. And we also know that not only is it impossible for God to lie, we know that God's attitude about lying is very, very negative. He has no problem saying that he hates it. He hates it. It was the tactic of Satan. He deceived Eve by mingling truth with falsehoods to turn Eve against her Creator. Jesus said, as we read, Joe read in John 8, that habitual liars are the children of the devil, who is the father of all lies. Lies began with him, and he is the father of every lie that is spoken. It is bred by him in us. And we have to have an understanding of what God thinks and feels about lying if we're going to quickly try to shed this garment in whatever degree it still clings to us. God's abhorrence of lying is written into his commandments. I mean, he said it, "Thou shalt not spread lies." Nah, can't do it. And he's speaking to his people, his children. It is destructive to this group of people that he set apart for himself to serve his interest in the world, that they must be a people who can rely and trust in one another. Well, it didn't work out very well for them. Generally speaking, as Zechariah reminds us, even in his visions that we looked at a few Wednesday nights ago as we're studying Zechariah, that when they were carried off into Babylon, and then later they were there under the overthrow of Babylon by the Persian Empire, when they finally, 70 years later, came out of that bondage back to their home in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel there, what did they bring back with them? Two things that God sent on a flying scroll in the land, over all the land, and says, if you do these things, I will judge you again. What was one of them? Lying to your brethren. That's how much he hates lying. He says, put it in a basket, that wicked woman, and send her back to the river there by Shinar. Send her back where she belongs. Lying belongs to the world. It does not belong among the people of God. I mean, that's pretty strong language. God doesn't mess around with this. If we don't understand how God feels about it, what he says about it, we're going to be a little too casual about how we handle our communication. You need to look at this one, Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon, in his wisdom, recorded not only things he understood, but things that had been handed down to him from others before him, godly people. And he records here in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. Listen closely. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven. They are an abomination unto him. They nauseate God. They make him sick, as it were. He wants to vomit. He has that kind of recoil action against lying. Listen to these six things, and lying is here. A proud look. A lying tongue. very close to the top, isn't it? Right after a proud look, a lying tongue. God hates hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. Here it is woven in again, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I hate these things, says Jehovah. And when we get to the New Testament, these things suddenly don't just simply disappear. Oh, well, that was just for the Old Testament, how God felt about lying. He doesn't feel that way in the New Testament. Well, he sure does. We don't have time to look at all of these, but when you go to the book of Acts in chapter 5 in the early church, and we find this man and woman who is trying to live up to the image of others who are selling property and getting sort of patted on the back, as it were, for their sacrifice that they were making. And they get together and they say, well, let's go ahead and make this sale, and we're only going to give part of it, and we're going to hold back some of it. And so they agreed on this, and so one comes in and then the next. And in both cases, it is said to them, when they said, we sold our land, and they signaled to them that we're taking our profit and we're going to give all of that profit to the church to help those of our brethren who have need. Well, Peter said, why have you lied to the Spirit of God? Smitten dead. A little while later, the other person comes in, the other partner, and says the same thing. They die. You don't think that sent a signal about God's attitude concerning lying to the brethren, to the rest of the church? We know it did. And we also know that you read through all of the Bible and you finally get to Revelation chapter 22 and you see God's invitation and the gathering of all of His people together, and the doors are shut, as it were. And we have on the outside those that are unclean, liars, denied entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. So that imagery is meant to strike a certain degree of reverence in our heart concerning God's mind on this matter. It is no small thing to God. But lying is more than speaking what is false. If you look at 1 John, turn there quickly. In 1 John, we can be guilty of lying when we choose to cover up and deny sin in our life. Somehow we want to avoid it, so we pretend it's really not there or as significant as it really is. And John writing here on different ways that we can know that we have eternal life, he gives a long list of them in this letter in chapter 1. We find here having fellowship and walking with God, who is light, who is pure, and there is no evil or darkness in God. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and we are walking in darkness, we are lying. We do not the truth. We are lying. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Do you see what lying, a lot of nuances to this, but do you see here that lying is not just about what you might say that is false to someone? It is when you choose to cover up something in your life and walk and pretend that you're in fellowship with God and you're not. You are lying because you cannot habitually practice and participate what is contrary to the nature of God and walk in fellowship with Him. And if you pretend you are, you're lying. One more example here in chapter 2. He says in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought also himself to walk even as He walks." So here we find that lying has to do with, again, pretending to be interested in His commandments, interested in His will, and not obeying. What does that make us? It makes us people who express falsehoods about ourselves, and we are lying to our brethren. I don't care how painful it is to own up to truth. It is the only course of action that we must follow. So all of these references are directed to whom? The world? No, to believers. To believers, those who profess to be believers. And we, even though all of us struggle with these various expressions of lying to some degree, all of us must see the mind of God on lying so that we don't become careless in our dealing with this tendency of our old nature as it pertains to our communication and relationship to one another. And as we renew our minds right now, what are we doing? We are renewing our minds right now. We are putting into our mind what God has said about something that maybe wasn't clear before, and now we're renewing our minds with the truth. And it is in this process whereby we are strengthened to put off lying. I mean, this is a deliberate action that we must all be resolved to do as a body of people, as a family of God. We will communicate to one another in truth. We will speak the truth. Paul says it here, speak the truth with his neighbor, every one of you. And simply what he is saying here, he's referring to those who are near unto you, within your community of the brotherhood. Speak truth, every one of you. And then he goes on to even articulate it more specifically when he says, because we are members one of another. Now, we don't have that relationship in the world, but we do have that here. We are the neighbor, the brotherhood, the community. And the reason we put it off is because we are family. I'm going to quickly, I don't have time to go in much depth, but I need to quickly comment on another aspect of this for your own consideration, as that lying is a symptom, not a problem. There's something else going on that causes lying. It's evil. Put it off, for sure. But it's revealing something else. Can you imagine if you struggle with this and you decide that this is the time to put that off and you're going to become more serious about doing this, and you start dealing with this tendency to lie, eventually you're going to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, where's this coming from? Why am I doing this? Well, that's meant to happen. We recognize this is a symptom. It's not the problem. And it's God's Word has much to say about the need to manage our tongue and our lips. Lying is just one of the many problems that an unharnessed tongue will be guilty of doing. But even an unharnessed tongue and lips are not the problem. They're a symptom. So we can work backward. We got words out here, communication, that is not entirely true. It's evil. God hates it. Where did it come from? Well, it came from my tongue. My mind and my affections come together and they form these ideas. And then my tongue articulates them through my lips and they work together to speak, right? And that tongue is seen as an agent of evil if it's not managed properly. The tongue can be used to praise God, to bless others. But what causes the tongue and the lips to go off rails? Well, Jesus said it. Out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. So somewhere in here, it's working itself up here. It's being formulated, and then it's being articulated and finally communicated. Right? Where did it start? It started in here. I'll close by asking you to read with me just a few things here out of James chapter 3, and then we will have a few closing comments. James chapter 3. And don't have time to give a lot of comment, but follow as I read this, and I hope it will register with you about what's behind the evil. What's behind the evil? Verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Okay, we know the power of the tongue to wound or to heal, to bless or curse, as he says. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. The same tongue. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So he's identifying there's a problem among believers who are guilty of doing this. And so he reasons with them, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear both olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? These are things that nature teach us. So who is a wise man then among you? How do you identify those who really have maturity in their life among you? Which is a part of the opening of this chapter 3 about who are really going to be those who are to be ministers and so forth, leaders in the church. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, let him show out of a good conversation, manner of living, behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and it is devilish. For where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So he's contrasting here. How do we know who is really a mature person among us? It's going to be revealed in how they manage themselves, particularly their speech. And what is that speech doing? They need to take note. If there are things that come into your brain and heart that are not right, you know where it needs to stop? There. It does not need to be articulated in words. It needs to stop there. Do we all have that tendency and feeling kind of surge in us from time? Absolutely. But it needs to stop there. We need to manage our tongues and our lips so that they do not communicate something, even though we may have felt it, thought it. But let that be an indicator to you that there's something off in the heart. The reason it keeps rising in you, something's off in the heart. And there is where it must be addressed. So in Ephesians, we are told that we are to speak every one truth to his neighbor because we are members one of another. The Greek word here for truth is aletheia, and it is in the feminine noun form. And so what we have here, Paul is not saying that we speak the truth with every man is something that we're actually doing or actually saying at that particular moment. What he's referring to is the disposition of the mind and heart that rules that man. When the disposition of truth rules us, we will not speak falsehoods and lies. And so we are to be the people of the truth. We learn truth, we think truth, we feel truth. Therefore, we speak truth. We do the truth. This is what we put on through the renewing of the mind, so that we speak truth to every member. And to lie to one another will damage our body life, our unity, and hinder our walking worthy. So let us, every one of us this morning, let us be resolved to be purveyors of truth. Sell it. Buy it. Right? Be engaged in this commerce of truth. This is what we are engaged in. This is what we are promoting. This is what all of our life and conversation is guided by. Truth. Let us hear God and His Son and the apostles and prophets on this matter of lying. Let us put off the truth, or let us put on the truth into our mind. Put it into our mind so that we might be able to put off lying. And let us place our faith in the power and the life of Jesus Christ, who has already put off lying for us already, so that we can use His power to overcome this spiritual tendency. And finally, I've prayed this prayer many times before. I've entered into meetings that were not going to be easy with people. And it was Psalm 141:3, where the psalmist David says, God, set a watch over my mouth and my lips. He recognized that even by his own power, he lacked the strength to speak as he should. And so I would encourage you, if you struggle particularly with this sin, or if it's just an occasional thing that you look deep into your life, and you recognize the source of the problem and don't get distracted simply by the symptom, and recognize you do have the power to change it, and you have the right to appeal to God, who has provided the power for you, that He would set a watch for you over your lips, over your mouth, that you would speak the truth to one another. Father, we thank you for your word, and the opportunity to reflect these few moments again on one of those sins, the tendency of our human nature that must be put into this mechanism that Paul has given to us to put off by the renewing of our mind and to put on what we know is agreeable to you. Help us to be more effective, that we would be more guardians, greater guardians, stronger guardians of our own life, so that we might not only benefit personally, but equally and more important is that we would be a blessing to others around us by the managing of these things in our life, and that we would be constantly committed to the truth, that we would speak it as those who are committed and live it both in mind and heart. And we ask it in your Son's name, Father. Amen.